Well, good to see everybody here this morning. Ran across something the other day on Facebook, source of all godliness and truth. And honestly, there are people that believe that. I read it on Facebook. It must be true. But how many of you know who Red Skeleton was? Oh, wow. Most of you. Good deal. Red Skeleton's program was on for years and years. It was clean. It was funny. It was something that we look forward to watching on TV. Anyway, somebody posted Red Skeleton's recipe for the perfect marriage, and I thought you would enjoy this. He said, 2 times a week we go out to a nice restaurant, having a little beverage, good food, and companionship. She goes on Tuesdays, I go on Fridays. We also sleep in separate beds. Hers in California, mine's in Texas. He says, I take my wife everywhere, but she keeps finding her way back. He said, I asked my wife where she wanted to go for our anniversary. Somewhere I haven't been in a long time, she said. So I suggested the kitchen. Ouch. We always hold hands. If I let go, she shops. She has an electric blender, electric toaster, electric bread maker. She said there are too many gadgets and no place to sit down. So I bought her an electric chair. My wife told me the car wasn't running well because there was water in the carburetor. I asked her where the car was. She told me in the lake. Anyway, what we're doing this morning is we're taking a look at some of the passages in the Old Testament that have to do with Thanksgiving. Obviously, the holiday, Thanksgiving, is coming up. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning that Ariel and I were invited to a public school presentation, Thanksgiving presentation, and it was supposed to be the history of Thanksgiving in our country. And they mentioned that Thanksgiving originated, the holiday originated in our country. Other countries have followed suit, but it was first in America. And we heard from a lot of characters who represented different people who really were a part of the establishment of the country in the early days and the holiday of Thanksgiving. There was absolutely no mention of the Bible, of God, of Jesus, or of prayer. How can you talk about Thanksgiving and not acknowledge who you're thanking? And yet, this is the day and age that we live in. We live in a day and age where if the truth is inconvenient for people, just change it. Just leave it out. Just go around it. And it was discouraging. Anyway, just like we're going to be doing a topical study in Sunday school on revival, so this morning and next week we're going to do a topical study on Thanksgiving. It's quite a few verses. Make sure that you write them down and check them out if you don't have time to turn to them. But first of all, the first point is Thanksgiving is first mentioned as a sacrifice. The text is Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. I want to read some of those verses for you, not all of them. It says, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. This is talking about the priests and how he's supposed to offer different sacrifices. It says, if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. And then in verse 15 it says, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it till morning. We don't usually think of Thanksgiving as being a sacrifice, giving thanks as being some kind of a sacrifice. And yet in the Levitical system that we have in the Bible, given to the Jews, that's precisely what it was. When they went about offering a sacrifice for their sin, and in this situation, offering a sacrifice, a peace offering, which just acknowledges the relationship that somebody had with God, then there was also provision for a thanksgiving sacrifice. Now, that concept is found in other places in the Bible as well. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, Hebrews 13, 15, it says, by him, talking about Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So in the New Testament age, we don't offer animal sacrifices or drink sacrifices or grain sacrifices anymore. That those were Old Testament concepts, and they were given in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. But now that Jesus has come, it's still appropriate for us to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, of giving thanks to him. Now, the key to thanksgiving is humility and low or no expectations. You've probably met people that are so overwhelmed with themselves that they have little time for anybody else. And anything that's done for them is either received, well, it's about time, or I deserve more. And that is a very ugly personality for somebody to have. Likewise, expectations that you have can destroy thanksgiving. If you're working, in fact, Jesus told the parable of a group of men who were hired early in the morning to work in a field, and they were promised that they would be paid. It was a different monetary system. Our Bible says a penny. But if you can imagine $10. Okay, $10. You're going to work for the day for $10. And they all said, yes, we'll do that. And 2 hours later, the master went into the city and found people that weren't working. And he said, hey, why aren't you working out in my field? Well, we didn't know about it. Well, get out there and work, and I'll pay you what you deserve. And then, likewise, the 2 hours later and 2 hours later, and finally, 2 hours before the end of the day, he sent some other people out there to work. And he promised, I'll pay you what's right. So, at the end of the day, he had them line up from those that worked the least number of hours to the original ones. And he started giving them $10 each. Every person that worked in his field. And somebody has wisely pointed out that what the guy was doing was he was assuming responsibility for the availability of the men that went, not just the time that they worked. But whatever, he paid each one the $10 and finally came to the ones that he hired to begin with, and they expected more. They didn't work 2 hours, they worked 12 hours. They expected more. And when they were given their $10, they said, hey, that's not right. We bore the heat of the day. We worked 12 hours. We deserve more. They expected more. But the guy that hired them said, listen, this is what you agreed to. I'm not cheating you. And besides, it's my money to do with as I please. Now, some of those concepts aren't around any longer, but they're true nonetheless. You see, they didn't receive the wages that they had agreed to by saying, thank you. I'm so glad I had some place to work. I'm so glad I got something for my day. No, that was spoiled by the expectations that they had. So expectation can kill thanksgiving, just like pride does. Thanksgiving is also an effective tool for witnessing. The text is 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 50. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 50. And there it says, "Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name." The idea is when Christian people who are in the public publicly give thanks to God for what he's done in their lives, that is a powerful testimony and witness. Oftentimes Christians get all worried because I forgot to bring a gospel tract to give somebody. And I don't remember all the verses in the Romans Road to Plan of Salvation. And I can't remember the evangelism explosion presentation of the gospel. And what if I mess up? What if I don't say it the right way? What if? And so what most people do is nothing. And what they don't realize is the most powerful testimony you can have before unbelievers is acknowledging who God is and what he's done. It's the Lord that did this in my life. It's God that did this in my life. Boy, praise the Lord. Look what the Lord has done. The people that don't have that relationship then are made aware of the relationship you have, and it encourages them to do better. Years ago, I saw the tail end of a boxing match with Muhammad Ali. I'm not a fan of Muhammad Ali, never have been. But Muhammad Ali, like most of his matches, won this fight. And after the fight, a reporter came up to him to interview him and said, "Muhammad, what do you have to say?" Boom. And the first words out of his mouth was praise to a false god. Praise to a false god. Didn't hear that very often from Christians. I still enjoy watching football. But years ago, it wasn't uncommon for somebody to make a touchdown, to make a tackle, to catch the ball, to do something great out on the field. And they would either just drop the ball and go back to the huddle, or sometimes a Christian would kneel in the end zone to thank God for what he just did. Or sometimes a Christian would raise a finger to the sky to say, "All praise goes to God." I like that. I like that. Frankly, I'm not a big fan of those that dance around and talk about all the stuff. And, "Oh, look at me. I'm so great. Look at me. Yay!" Anyway, we need to thank God publicly as a way of witnessing. Third, thanksgiving should focus on who God is. In Psalm 106 and verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." And by the way, that same verse is found in 4 more places in the book of Psalms. The exact same words are found again and again. Take some thought. What if God wasn't good? Do you know that the Greeks and the Romans and other peoples in the Mediterranean worship false gods, but they viewed them just like themselves? They got angry, they got jealous, they were lustful, and they remade gods in their own image. But in fact, the Bible tells us that God made us in his image. And so people have a propensity for doing what's right. I know we deal with a sin nature, and the sin nature moves us to do what's wrong. But generally speaking, people have a propensity to do what's right. That's because we're created in God's image. What if God was not good? What if the creator of the universe and the sustainer of all things was not good? What if he was evil? What if he was not forgiving? never forgave? What if he was not holy and had all these sinful characteristics? What if he was not powerful? Or what if he was not wise? What if he wasn't everywhere present, didn't know what was going on? See, gang, God desires informed and purposeful worship. We were living in New Jersey in the mid to latter 70s, mid 70s, and in the public school system, they introduced transcendental meditation. Transcendental meditation was touted as a way to calm yourself and kind of temporarily escape from your troubles and get your feelings all together, and it was relaxing. It was supposed to be relaxing. And the way that it worked was you were told that you had to find a place where you were alone and it was kind of quiet, and then you were to close your eyes and you were to recite a mantra over and over and over again. The mantra was an odd-sounding word. It never told you what it meant. But you would just sit there and say it over and over and over again until your mind was cleared of all its frets and worries. You know what they didn't tell you? They didn't tell you that the mantra you were given was the name of a Hindu god. And in fact, even in churches, here were groups of people sitting around in a circle reciting over and over and over, chanting the name of a Hindu god. Did you know that God instructed in his word that his followers were not to even speak the names of pagan deities? And yet here all these Christians were chanting the name of pagan gods. Did you know that in Hinduism, that's the highest form of evangelism? That they consider the highest form of evangelism is to get somebody to worship their God without them even knowing about it. And that is opposite of what God wants. God doesn't want you to just sit down and chant his name over and over again without any thought. In fact, he wants us to worship him on purpose, thoughtfully. This is who God is. This is what he has done. And we say that not for his benefit, but for ours, to remind ourselves when we know the character and the nature of God and his attributes. It gives us more to praise him for, but it also gives us assurance in prayer. Listen, faith isn't wishful thinking. Oh God, help me. I hope. Please. No, we take his word back to him. Father, you have said in your word. Father, I appeal to you to keep your word in this situation. Thanksgiving should focus on who God is. He desires informed, purposeful praise for who he is. Fourth, thanksgiving is an act of worship. In 2 Chronicles, it tells of how Hezekiah assigned different duties to the priests. And one of the duties that was assigned to some of the priests was to give thanks. What's your job at church? Well, I lead Thanksgiving. It's like, what? Years ago, I took Esther with me to Frontier School of the Bible, and I didn't tell her what I had in mind. But those of you that know Esther well know that she can laugh at the drop of a hat, and if need so, she'll drop the hat. And so I got up and I said, you know, usually in chapel, I'll start out with something that's kind of funny to get everybody to laugh. But frankly, I didn't bring anything this morning. So I'm going to do something different. Esther, would you come up here? And she's like, but she came up and I turned around. I said, Esther will now lead us in laughter. go ahead. And she started laughing, and everybody else started laughing. I said, okay, that's good. You can sit down now. In the worship service, there was somebody assigned to Thanksgiving. To Thanksgiving. We should, when something good happens to us, we should look forward to being able to come to church on Sunday and share, this is what God did for me. Those are tremendous testimonies. Six, life. Thanksgiving is a life preserver. A life preserver. It's an interesting verse in Psalm 6, verses 4 and 5. It says, return, O Lord, to deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Who shall give thee thanks? We have a ladies' committee here at our church. Years ago, we used to call it the Dorcas Committee. That was based on the biblical account in the book of Acts of a woman who was rich in good works, whose name was Tabitha, and she was also called Dorcas. And she got sick, and they called for Peter to come. But before Peter got there, she died. And when Peter got there, here were all these people that were mourning the death of Tabitha, of Dorcas. And the women began to show all the things that Dorcas had done for them. All the stuff that she made for them. And I like what one preacher did with it. He said, it's as if Peter said, we can't afford to lose a woman like this. So he prayed for her and raised her from the dead. That's an interesting concept. If you were gone, what would the kingdom of God be missing out on? I hear a lot of people think, well, nothing. Well, can I suggest that you become someone who regularly gives thanksgiving to God as your niche that you fill, so that you're indispensable to the family of God? It can be a life preserver. Prayers of deliverance, so we can continue to give thanks. And then finally, thanksgiving is a treatment for difficulties. In Psalm 119, verse 62, it says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I usually don't have trouble going to sleep or staying asleep, but sometimes Ariel will wake up in the night, or she has a hard time getting to sleep, and she tells me that what she does is she starts to pray. She starts praying for me. That's a big prayer request. And then she starts praying for you. And she prays for our kids. She prays for our grandkids. And she just prays and prays and prays. And somewhere along the line, God rewards her with sleep. That's what this verse is talking about. And it can also be helpful in overcoming overwhelming difficulties. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, Daniel was in the position where he had enemies, but the only thing that they could find against him was the way he worshiped God. And they decided if they could outlaw the way Daniel worshiped, that's how they could trip him up. And so they talked the king into passing a law that nobody could pray to any god besides the king for a certain period of time. And if they did, they'd be thrown to the lions. I wonder how we would do with that. But here's what scripture says in Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Don't get me wrong. Prayer is an incredible tool that we have when things are bad. But we don't have to save it up for that. And when things are bad, do we pray? Many years ago, there was a family in our church that we hadn't seen for a long time. And we'd made contact with them, but they didn't come, and they didn't come, and they didn't come. And then I got to sit down with them, with the mom and dad. And they shared with me that a year or two before, their son got really sick. In fact, he got so sick that they thought he was going to die. He was up at the hospital for a while. And they never called our church. They never asked for prayer. In fact, we had a missionary that we were supporting on a foreign field. And the same thing happened with him. He got really sick, almost died. We were supporting that missionary. We were praying in general for our missionaries. We were never asked to pray for him by name because of what he was going through. And you know what was worse? His representative for that missionary to his supporting churches here in America was his father. His father never asked the supporting churches, please pray for my son. He may die. And the question I had is, do you believe in prayer? Do you believe in prayer? My goodness, never asked for prayer. There's a song that we sing. And it starts out this way. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you think to pray? So if we take these verses together and try and put them together and come up with something, let's work at turning thanksgiving from duty to delight, from rare to regular, and from work to worship and witness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for everything. Lord, we breathe your air. We walk on your land. Lord, we have gifts and abilities that we use to earn money, to meet our needs. Father, everything comes from you. But Lord, it's real easy to forget. It's real easy for us to get so busy with everyday living that we forget to just say thank you. Father, I pray that you would remind us whose air it is, whose sun we're enjoying, whose earth we're walking on, whose skills and abilities we have. Remind us regularly to give thanks. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.